Well, today we're going to be continuing our study of John, and we're going to be reading the first half of John 19. If for me personally, this is one of the passages that during Holy Week, I like to sit down and go through the Gospels and really just take in everything that Jesus did, because it's my way of just having a very, very grateful heart for the person of Jesus. And it's beautiful to sometimes slow down and be able to just take in the weight of who he is. Honestly, when we read everything that Jesus endured leading up to his crucifixion, right, it just helps us to admire his incredible faithfulness to God's mission for his life. When we sit with the Lord and go through everything that he had to put himself through, we admire the incredible humility that Jesus had in the middle of all of the false accusations that were being thrown at him. We admire his incredible quiet strength that he needed to have in order to endure all of the physical pain that he had to take on, unimaginable, indescribable pain. And so I'm excited to kind of go over that together as a church. But my question for us this morning is, how do we have that kind of character formed within us? How do we become believers in Christ that are able to reflect that Christ-like character? The answer is not by trying harder, right? Because if that were the case, if we could just check off all the boxes and tell ourselves that this is the kind of Christian, the believer that we're going to be, then that would mean that our spiritual growth is completely dependent on our own strength. And we know that's not true, right? I think John does such a beautiful job of answering that question, because John actually invites us to slow down and take a closer look at Jesus. We don't become more like Christ by trying harder. We become more like Jesus Christ by taking in the person of Jesus, by sitting with him, by allowing the weight of everything he did and everything he didn't do to really sink into our hearts. The closer we look at Jesus, the more he changes us. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be starting in John 19, verses 1 to 5. Now, previous to this, Jesus was betrayed in the garden. He was arrested, and now he's taken to be tried. And so it says, "Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, 'I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty.' Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, 'Look, here is the man.'" There is so much, here in this passage. There's so much that's happening in the story. I mean, the lead tip whipped, right? We visualize that. The soldiers putting a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and mocking him, putting a purple robe on him. The irony of that, because that was their actual king who was standing in front of them. There's a lot that's going on. They're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He was the king. He was the king of the universe right in front of him, and they didn't know. Right? They're mocking him. Pilate saying, "Hey, like, I don't find this man guilty." There's a lot that's happening here in this part of the story. But if I'm honest with you guys, when I was studying the scripture this time around, there's one specific thing that stood out to me the most, and that's what I want to focus on right now. What stood out to me the most in this part of the story wasn't necessarily what Jesus had to endure. Usually when I read that, that's what I soak in, and that's good. But what stood out to me this time around was actually what Jesus refrained himself from doing. Because here Jesus shows us what true strength looks like, right? Here we have the Son of God, the King of the universe, right? Who, like Pastor Chris shared a couple of weeks ago, that at the mention of just three words, Jesus said, "I am he." A whole bunch of soldiers fell backwards, because that's the kind of power and that's the kind of strength that Jesus has. And yet, here we have that same person, our sweet Jesus, who is willingly enduring all of the physical pain. He took on a flogging. He's wearing the crown of thorns. He's being cruelly mocked and slapped with the soldiers. Here we have the King of the universe, okay? And yet, in this part of the story, the greatest display of strength that's happening is not by what someone is doing. It's by what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't retaliate against the men that had physically hurt him. Jesus didn't defend himself against all of the false accusations that were being thrown at his person. Jesus didn't, he could have called down judgment from heaven when the soldiers were mocking him, slapping his face. I mean, after everything else they had done, as if that wasn't enough, they had to mock him in his face and slap him. And he didn't call down judgment from heaven in that moment. Jesus didn't abandon the mission, even though he knew what was coming next. The greatest display of strength in this part of the story is not by what someone did. It's by what Jesus didn't do. Jesus' true strength here in this moment is not his ability to react or exercise power or protect himself. It's seen in his decision to remain faithfulness, to be faithful and to be steadfast in faithfulness to what God had called him to do, even when he had every reason not to. That is the greatest display of strength here in this part of the story. And honestly, being able to exercise that kind of strength, that kind of power, is not an easy thing. I have been reflecting on this scripture, this chapter, for a couple of weeks now, because I wanted to ask the Lord, God, what do you want me? You know, there's a lot that I could go into, but what is it that you want me to focus on? And as I've been reflecting on it this last couple of weeks, as the Lord would have it, something happened recently where I was really hurt. I was incredibly hurt. I was caught off guard. I was surprised. And unfortunately, in that moment, I did not have time to pray. I did not have time to process. I had to literally just carry on in that moment. And my initial reflex was, honestly, for the walls of Jericho to go up around my heart. I'm going to be honest. The walls of Jericho went up around my heart, and my guard was on. I was angry. I was bitter. I was hardened. And I did not react in a Christ-like way. I'm not proud to say that, but I can't stand here in front of, you know, the church. I have to be vulnerable. I have to be honest. I have to walk, right? It was just not a Christ-like moment for me. And I was really hurting. And when I finally had some time to come into the presence of God and bring him my pain and asking him to heal the brokenness that I was experiencing in that moment, I could not stop thinking about these verses. This part of the book was so heavy on my heart. Honestly, I was convicted. I was incredibly convicted because here we have the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world who is going through so much that he did not deserve. And he's enduring all of this physical pain and all of this humiliation. And he is willingly going through all of this. And he had every right. He had every right to protect himself. He had every right to defend himself, to stop all of those things from happening. He had every right to retaliate against the people that were hurting him. But he didn't. He didn't. And as I sat there taking in the passage of scripture, I visualized Jesus. I visualized him in that moment. I think it's Isaiah that says, the prophecy says that he was physically unrecognizable because of the flogging that he had to take. I visualized Jesus' bloody face because of the crown of thorns that was placed on him. This part wrecks me. I visualized his incredible humility to be standing in front of the people that were mocking him when the things that they were saying about him were actually true. The king was standing in front of him, in front of all of them. I visualized that humility. I visualized this quiet strength that he had to remain silent, to not defend himself, to not protect himself. I sat in that moment and I took in this part of the story, and I just visualized Jesus. I sat with him. I sat with what he must have felt like. We can't imagine. We can't even put himself in our shoes. We can just try. And the more and more I just let this part of the story just soak into my heart, man, my heart was broken. My heart was broken because I realized how I had responded in my moment of pain. In my moment of deep pain and hurting, what came out of me was a reaction, a response. But in Jesus' moment of deep hurting, of unimaginable, uncomparable pain, what came out of him was restraint. Jesus here shows us what true strength looks like. And the more I sat with the passage and took in everything that Jesus, not just what he did, not just what he endured, but what he chose not to do, something inside of my heart shifted. Something inside of my heart shifted in that moment. I was sitting on the couch, and I was so heavy, but I wasn't in that moment as the shift was happening, and I was convicted. I wasn't just praying and asking God to heal my brokenness. I wasn't just praying and asking God to soften my heart. I was also praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help transform me in my moments of deep pain so that what would come out of me would be His humility and His mercy. I was asking and inviting the Holy Spirit not just to heal what was going on in my heart, but to also help me become the person that would be able to steward those painful moments well, because I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I was convicted, but I was also so encouraged in that moment to be met with the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, our best friend, our true love, and to know that He wasn't condemning me in that moment. He knew what was going on inside my heart. He didn't make me feel inferior. He didn't point His finger, and it was me who was battling with all the different emotions, but still He met me with so much love, because that's who our Jesus is. That's who he is. In that moment, it wasn't trying harder that changed my heart posture. It was sitting with the person of Jesus. It was reflecting in who He is. It was allowing the weight of everything He did and everything He didn't do to really sink into my heart that changed me. How do we become more like Christ? How do we have that kind of character formed in us? By abiding in Jesus, by beholding Him, by spending that time with Him and allowing Him to change us. I'm so grateful, and I love that Jesus here completely redefines what real strength looks like. Because if we're honest with one another, whenever we're hurt, whenever we're angry, whenever we're frustrated, whenever we're threatened, whenever we're insecure, whenever we're struggling to trust, it's our instinct to protect ourselves. Sometimes we do that by arguing, right? That's an outward reaction in that moment. Sometimes we may do that by maybe making sure that everyone around involved in something knows our side of the story. Or maybe we protect ourselves by trying to control the narrative because we want to protect our image, we want to defend ourselves, right? Sometimes, maybe some of us here today, sometimes we protect ourselves by not saying anything at all because we build up walls and we become cold and hardened, and that is our inward reaction, our inward response, and how we want to protect ourselves in that moment. At the end of the day, the behaviors may look differently, but the root is all the same. We are trying to protect ourselves. But I love that our Jesus shows us another way. He shows us another way. His greatest strength, Jesus' greatest strength, was not found in protecting Himself. That was not Jesus' greatest strength. His greatest strength in that moment was remaining faithful to God the Father. The world defines strength by what someone is capable of doing. But Jesus redefines that for us, and He defines strength as by what He was capable of doing, but chose not to do instead. The reason that Jesus was able to show that kind of strength in such a hard moment was because He is completely and remained completely surrendered to God the Father. And we see that very clearly in verse 10. Because right now, so we're jumping ahead of a couple of verses, but right now the crowd is demanding Jesus' crucifixion. Okay, and Pilate is here, and he's nervous because he knows that he hasn't found Jesus guilty. He doesn't think that Jesus is guilty. So what does he do? He pulls Jesus aside once more. Okay, and so Pilate goes to Jesus, and he says, "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power in me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Again, there's a lot that's happening in these verses. When Jesus is talking to Pilate and he's letting him know, hey, you would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above, Jesus is referencing God the Father. It can be safe for us to assume that Pilate probably thought that Jesus was talking about Caesar, because that was the chain of command that Pilate fell under. He reported to Caesar. right? But what's really interesting about this exchange between Jesus and Pilate is the irony here. Because Pilate is talking to Jesus in a way where he's like, hey, like, don't you know that I have the power to decide your fate? That's what Pilate's trying to tell Jesus, like, hey man, like, talk to me. Don't you know that I can get you out of this? Don't you know that I have the power to decide what happens to you? But he doesn't. Because if he did, Jesus would have already been released, right? Pilate is there and he's like, this man is not guilty. And yet he has not been able to release Jesus. So it's ironic because he doesn't really have the power, but Jesus does. Jesus does have the power to decide his own fate, and he actually already has. He has made the decision to willingly lay down his life. No one can take his life away from him. Jesus is choosing to lay down his life. He is surrendering, and he's not surrendering because Jesus is weak. He's not surrendering because he has no other choice, because he doesn't know what to do, because he found himself at a dead end, because he feels like he's met his match. No, Jesus is surrendering because he knows in that moment that God the Father remains in control. Jesus is surrendering because he knows that all of this that's unfolding right now is part of the mission. Jesus knows that this has always been the plan. This has always been the plan. He is not surprised by any of this. He knows that God has permitted this to happen so that God's will be done. Jesus is willingly laying down his life, and he is surrendering his life, his choices, and his future to God. Jesus shows us what true surrender to God looks like here. Jesus shows us what it means to be truly surrendered to God. Jesus isn't surrendering because he's weak. He's not surrendering because he's powerless. No, he is surrendering because he is completely submitted to God. He trusts not just in God the Father's plan. He trusts in God the Father. Jesus here shows us what true surrender looks like. And honestly, that's the really hard part about surrender, right? It's not hard to surrender when the road in front of us makes sense or is easy, right? It's hard for us to surrender when the path that God places us on would not be the path that we choose. It's hard for us to surrender when the route that God has placed before us is one that makes us uncomfortable or that doesn't make sense to us. That's when it's hard for us to surrender. Honestly, I got a small glimpse of that this week, because this week my mom started a new chapter in her life, something that my little sister and I have been praying for years, where she finally sold her home in Miami and she moved to Chicago to be with one of us. We were like, God, Lord, please, either me or my sister, it doesn't matter, she needs to be with one of us. And she finally made that decision. And so her grandbaby, my niece, is there in Chicago, and so she just moved. But as you guys, I don't know if you were here or not, but some of you guys might have remember that I mentioned my mom has cats, right? And so flying was not an option for my mom. So she had to drive. And my mom has never been on a road trip by herself, let alone one that was close to 21, 22 hours. And so she was really nervous about it. So she broke up the trip into two parts. And so the first half of the trip, she broke it up and she stayed with Chris and I here in Alabama. And the next day, you know, we wake up super early because she wants to make sure that she gets there before dark. And so I pack her lunch and snacks and make sure she's good. And she's really nervous. She's like stressed out about this long drive because she's never been there driving before. And so Chris and I, my sweet husband, we take out her phone and we're like, okay, mom, like, you're good. This is the path that you're going to take. It's just one straight shot up pretty much the entire way. So that made her feel better. She's like, oh, okay, great. I don't have to worry about going on off. Like, no, you're good. You're good. Awesome. We pray for her. She leaves. A couple hours later, my mom calls us. And she's frantic, she's stressed out, she's worrying because the GPS is taking her off of these back roads and these country roads and all these different interstates, and she's going on and off, and she's like, I'm overwhelmed, I missed that exit, I don't know why. Why is the GPS doing this? I'm like, that's really weird, mom. Did you touch something? Because she's, sorry, I don't wanna, sometimes my mom's not the most technologically, if you're watching this, I love you, I'm sorry. But sometimes she's not, and I'm like, mom, did you touch it? We had everything programmed. And she's like, no, and I'm like, okay, send me a screenshot, mom, send me a screenshot. So she sends me a screenshot of the map, and no, she didn't. Like, it consistently is rerouting her. And I'm like, all right, mom, exit it and open Google Maps and plug in the address there. Google Maps, Apple Maps, it was doing the same thing. And I'm like, this is weird. So I go online and I look up the path that we had already prepared for her. I'm like, this makes the most sense, it's the easiest. Well, it turns out that the path that we had wanted her to take, the one that made more sense, the one that was easiest, because she didn't have to worry about all of these different roads and exits and all of this, was actually in a flood warning zone. And so a huge chunk of the path that she was supposed to take was considered dangerous. And there were a lot of detours. And so the GPS knew that. And so as soon as I saw that, I said, you know what, mommy? Just take the GPS. Just follow where the GPS is taking you. Just follow the instructions. Slow down. Pay attention to all the signs, but I think it's better that you do that because I wanted my mom to be safe. I wanted my mom to be able to reach the destination. See, in that moment, I realized that surrender looks a lot like that, right? We don't surrender because the path in front of us makes sense. We surrender because we trust in the one who can see what we can't see. My mom surrendered the path to the GPS because she understood that the GPS saw what she couldn't see. The GPS had information, new things that she wasn't aware about. Jesus surrendered to the Father because the Father knew what Pilate didn't. Jesus surrendered to God the Father because Jesus knew that there were things that God could see that Pilate could not. And I think that sometimes it's easy for us to talk about how we need to surrender to God, right? That's the fun part, right? For us to be like, oh yeah, we surrender. But when we have to actually go through it, that's the most challenging part of our life because we don't even realize that there's so many areas in our life that we are trying to control. We don't realize that there's so many areas in our life that we are desperately clinging on to and trying to hold on to. For some of us here today, maybe that surrender looks like letting go of the timeline that you've been trying to hold on to. Or maybe it's releasing that relationship that you haven't even realized you've been trying to force. Maybe it's trusting God with the next steps in your current path right now. Or maybe obeying when it doesn't make sense, right? I mean, I've been there so many times. Like, it has been hard for me to do what God is asking me to do when it doesn't make sense. At the end of the day, you do it, right? But it's hard. Doesn't make it easy. Maybe for someone here, it's laying down the expectations that you've been gripping onto so tightly. Maybe today God is inviting us to be able to give those things back to God the Father because Jesus shows us what true surrender looks like, and he shows us that even if it's difficult, there is so much beautiful fruit that happens. There's a blessing that is bigger than what we can imagine when we completely surrender to God. But Jesus also shows us what real, true love is like. Because nothing that Jesus did was something that was forced on him, right? He chose to stay in that situation and endure every insult, every wound, all of the allegations, the mocking, the slapping, right? All of that was a choice that he made. He did that because he loves us. Jesus shows us what true love looks like. John 19, 12, 16, we're picking up from where we left off. It says, "Then Pilate tried to release him. But the Jewish leader shouted, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar.' When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, 'Look, here is your king.' 'Away with him,' they yelled. 'Away with him, crucify him.' 'What? Crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified." It's clear to us that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, right? I mean, over and over again in this chapter, Pilate says, "I have found no guilt in this man Jesus," right? It's clear that he knew that Jesus was innocent. So my question is, why then does Pilate hand over Jesus? Why does he turn in Jesus? Because when pressure came, Pilate chose to sacrifice true justice for his political status. Pilate chose to sacrifice justice to protect his political standing. And the religious leaders? The religious leaders knew that Jesus had not done anything that was deserving of death. They knew this. But they envied Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus and the influence that Jesus had. So they chose to sacrifice truth for their influence. The religious leaders that were there shouting in the crowd, they even went as far to say, "We have no king but Caesar." They chose to acknowledge a foreign king instead of the Messiah. But Jesus? What happens here in this moment? Jesus and his steadfastness, his faithfulness, his humility, his endurance, his strength, right? It all reveals to us something completely different than what was going on around him. Because nothing that Jesus did was for his own personal gain. Nothing that Jesus did was to self-serve himself. Jesus didn't sacrifice others to protect himself. Jesus chose to sacrifice himself to protect others. Jesus chose to sacrifice himself to redeem the world. Jesus wasn't a victim. He chose to put himself through this to redeem us, so that you and I would be able to have redemption. What's really powerful about this time around when I was studying this was God showed me that everybody here in this story, I hadn't realized this before, it's not something I had really paid attention to, but everybody here in this story is telling us, is revealing to us what they actually love. Everybody here in this story reveals to us what they loved the most. Pilate loved his political position. The religious leaders, they loved their power and their influence. But Jesus loved us. Because when Pilate looked at Jesus, he chose his political standing. When the religious leaders looked at Jesus, they chose their influence and power. But when Jesus looked at us, he chose the cross. He chose the cross because he loves us. And I don't want to just say that. I don't want to just be a part of a Sunday where we come in. Yes, Jesus, no. Let that sink in. Let that weigh in. Jesus loved us, so he chose the cross. He knew our worst moments, our ugliest moments. He knew every mistake we would ever make. He knew maybe the cycle, the addictions, the things that you're working through right now. He knew it all. He saw it all before it even happened. Before you even chose Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he chose you. He chose you. He died for you. He looked at you and said, "You are worthy." Let that sink into your heart. I don't want us to ever come to a place in our walk with Christ where we look at the cross and we glance at it and we keep moving on. I don't want us to ever read this passage and read everything that Jesus humbly put himself through and take it for granted. I shared with you guys that when I was convicted, I just was visualizing Jesus. And I wasn't planning on doing this. My knee has been hurting, but I just feel this in my heart. And what I kept visualizing was Jesus here, just willingly taking on what he didn't need to take on, willingly taking on the brokenness, the rejection, the pain, the hurt. Everything he took on, our sweet Jesus, because he loves us so much. He loves us, he adores us. He is the groom and we are the bride. We belong to him and he belongs to us. That is our Jesus. That's what he chose to do in that moment. As I kept visualizing his humility, his quiet strength, and it wrecked me. And I'm so glad that it wrecked me, because it didn't allow me to remain hardened. It softened my heart and it led me to pray, not just for what I was feeling, but for who God wants me to be. Jesus looked at us and he chose the cross. That's how much he loves us. He adores us. Even when we mess up, even when we make mistakes, even when we act in a way that we're not proud, his love is not conditional. What a gift. What a gift, because no one in this world can love us unconditionally. They can try, but it's not humanly possible. But Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus looked at us and he sacrifice himself to redeem us. That is what true love looks like. That's what true love looks like. And so I want to ask us all a question this morning. What does our life reveal that we love the most? What does our life reveal that we love the most? Because love is not just revealed by what we say. Love is revealed by what we choose, by what we protect, by what we are willing to sacrifice for. I want to invite you guys all to stand to your feet. And I just want to ask you guys to just close your eyes and just listen to my words right now. As we get ready to go into another time right now of worship, the only thing that I want to ask you guys is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you right now during worship behold the person of Jesus. Help to let the weight of everything that Jesus did and what he didn't do really sink into our hearts. Let's not just glance at the cross. Let's take in what it really means. Let's take in the fact that we are here right now because of the cross. Let's take in that no matter what happens to us here on earth, we have a future to look forward to in heaven because of the cross. Let's take that in. Let's take the weight of that in. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit right now to speak to us. Lord, I just pray right now in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, a powerful name, a holy name, that you would break down every wall, God, that you would soften every heart that's hardened, God, that you would open up our eyes and help us to see you for the person that you are. Help us right now, Holy Spirit, to behold you, Jesus, because you are the prize. You are the greatest gift in our life, God. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' mighty name, God, that no person here right now or watching online would be able, Lord, to leave right now this moment the same. God, change us, transform us, God. We invite you, God, soften our hearts, open up our eyes, and help us to be sensitive to you and the precious gift you are. In Jesus' name.